All right, Proverbs chapter 9. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you that we can come together tonight and look in your word. Lord, we ask that you speak to us here. Lord, show us its meaning. Show us your intent here. And Lord, we ask that you work it into our souls. We pray this for your glory. In the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we come now to the final chapter in the first section here of Proverbs. Chapters 1 through 9 is all kind of introductory material. Not introductory, but it's really setting it up. It's a discussion of what wisdom is. These back and forths between the father to the son, and then you have Lady Wisdom coming in, either having hymns to her or her as the speaker. And that's what we have here tonight in chapter 9, all of chapter 9. So I don't know how long we'll go. We did cover a lot of this already, as far as this is really a kind of a summation of what we've looked at already, and can't really go into chapter 10 because that starts something completely different. But I think we'll probably be here till about regular time, I would imagine. But it is a kind of a conclusion, and then a final appeal, where the writer lays out these two ways. We have wisdom, lady wisdom, and woman folly. I was putting in my notes lady folly, but then I'm like, well, no, she's not really a lady, is she? But she is a woman. Lady wisdom and woman folly here. So the first, if you, probably most Bibles are going to break this up into headings. First is Lady Wisdom. You can might be able to see that there in your Bible, verses 1 to 12. And then Lady Folly, or Woman Folly, 13 to the end of verse 18. So let's. I'll read it all, and we'll see how these are. It's really, in many ways, it's mirrored in a distorted kind of way. And we'll see that between Lady Wisdom and Woman Folly. So verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is proud, is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So hopefully you see how that mirrors there, particularly verses 1 to 6, and then verses 13 to 18. I'll draw that out as we get into it. But first we have Lady Wisdom there, inviting the crowds to come in and to enjoy her, and to come and gain insight. And at first, in verse 1, we see that she has a home prepared. She's built her house. She's hewn her seven pillars. Now, there's some kind of much made in the commentaries about what's the significance of these seven pillars. But why? Well, if I said, why is number seven all over the Bible, what would you say? What does seven so often represent?
Perfection.
Yeah, perfection, completeness, even that it's full and whole, and I think that's the picture there. That she has her house, she has her seven pillars, and it's sufficient to house and fit all who come in. Okay, this grand banquet that she's throwing, there's not invitation. There's not invitations or restrictions on the amount of people that come in. There's not restrictions on the amount of blessings that are available for those who come in and put on wisdom, to kind of take the picture away. And she has this feast prepared in verse 2. She slaughtered her beasts. She's ready, right? She has her wine mixed, and just a fun fact here about mixed wine. Wine would have been diluted to it's about 1 to 8 with water to reduce its overall alcoholic content because it was so often unsafe to drink the water, but with the fermentation of the wine, supposedly, I guess it would have helped to purify that, but it diluted it a lot. And then it was also mixed with different spices and things. Kind of think maybe, I don't know, probably my most favorite drink at Christmas is, or this time of year up through Christmas, I guess, in the fall and winter, is, what is it, mulled apple cider? Oh, man. You could hook me on a whole crock pot of that. That's what I picture. That seems to be probably what it was. And then throughout Scripture, when wine is unmixed, then it's referred to as strong drink a lot of times. So she's ready to go. She threw out all the stops, or she has everything here, all the blessings that you could imagine. Wisdom has available, and then she goes and invites, and she's so such a profound woman, such a high class lady. She has these servants, okay. And I'm drawing that out because we'll flip that over to the woman Folly then when we get there. She has these servants. She sends out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. And as I'm going through, remember, wisdom, as we saw, just trying to put all this together, wisdom is the fear of the Lord, right? And ultimately, true biblical wisdom is first, at least, is knowing Christ, right? There is no wisdom apart from Christ. So the call is first here to come to Christ. It's not first and primarily about kind of operating. Don't be lazy in this world, but work hard. Like those kind of proverbial wisdom sort of elements, those are true. And we do those things as we come to Christ. He draws us to that kind of way of living in wisdom here. But anyway, with that in mind, I have this picture that as she's sending out these young women to call from the highest places in the town, my mind goes to evangelists, right? As they're out and calling those to come to wisdom, to Christ, ultimately. just trying to make Proverbs not so not seem so unbiblical in some ways. And their message is, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. So who's their audience? Right? The invitation, they came not to call the wise, but the simple. Right? Just like the gospel, isn't it? Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So the call for wisdom isn't for someone who is wise. It's not to come and gain more wisdom and be a sage or guru or whatever in this world. It's the call for wisdom is available to anyone and everyone who desires to come. so that is that's a huge part of the gospel, isn't it? the same message there. And I think I didn't do a study on this, but as I was going through, I would be interested. I think I should do that. So in Proverbs we have it laid out, the wise man and the fool, right? Is it in here? Oh, we have scoffer in verse 7, wicked man. We have the verses like the fool or a wise man seeks wisdom, but a fool hates insight, or you know, something like that. It's not, the message isn't to the fool. I think the fool is someone who says in his heart there is no God, who has it ingrained in his heart that he is going to reject wisdom. But there's a difference, I think. That's the fool, but the simple could be more of the one who's wanting wisdom, who's seeking wisdom, but who hasn't come to wisdom yet. I would have to do a word study on those and figure that out. But just as you go through Proverbs or any part of the Bible, you know, that's how we should be. That's how we should be thinking. Why does she say simple and not fool, which is so often kind of more the main word that's used in this book? so, and then think about how could we answer that question? and then we have this feast, right? Verse 5. She has the bread, the wine that she mixed. The bread that she made, the beasts that she provided, the wine that I have mixed. Okay, when we flip over to verse 17 and we see the feast of folly, it's stolen water and bread that's eaten in secret, which is pleasant. So we have these two opposites here. That wisdom provides the benefits, right? Folly, stolen water is sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Okay, it might be, right? There is enjoyment in sin, okay? But ultimately, that blessing doesn't last. That pleasure doesn't last. That pleasure will find you out, it's not so appealing at the end as it is in the beginning. That's, I think, the picture there. And then the call, verse 6, is to leave your simple ways and live, come to life, and walk in the way of insight. So there again, wisdom, coming to wisdom, doesn't mean just coming to wisdom, but it means leaving your foolishness as a way of life, leaving that hard-heartedness, leaving the way of sin, leaving the kind of blissful ignorance about God and about spiritual things that I think so often unbelievers have. It's leaving that aside and then coming to wisdom and gaining life, just like the call of the gospel, right? It's not just believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. It's also repent of your sins, right? Turn from your wickedness and be healed. So that fits the pattern of the rest of Scripture. And just to highlight even more that when we're talking about wisdom, we are talking ultimately about Christ, who gives wisdom and who is the one who gives life. And then verse 7 through 12, I really try to like see how things fit together, and I've had trouble with this one because it's like a super cool contrast verses 1 through 6 and then 13 to 18. And how does verse 7 through 12 fit in here? And some people have gone so far to say that it actually didn't originally belong in this spot, that it was put in there at a later date or something like that. I don't go for that so much, but it is curious. But ultimately, the message is here, okay? And the message is from Lady Wisdom, and she's showing here that fools ultimately despise correction. Verses 7 to the beginning of verse 8. And it's maybe not what you would expect, but there's a lot of truth in it, right? Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. He who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Isn't that so true, right? You can kind of tell the person you're dealing with by how they react, or tell the heart of the person you're dealing with by how they react to correction. So I don't think this verse is warning the righteous man, not don't say anything to the wicked man because you're going to get beat up or whatever. I think the Lady Wisdom is giving us insight into the heart. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Okay. So we are called, that is our call in the gospel, is to go out and show the scriptures which correct to these kind of people, scoffers, wicked men, and so on. But to recognize that there are going to be some who are never going to listen, right? But that doesn't mean that that we're wrong or that we are not to still endeavor to prudence and wisdom and faithfulness and those sorts of things. Remember Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or is the beginning of knowledge. Then the next line is fools despise wisdom and instruction. I think that was probably the one I was looking for before. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You can't convince them otherwise. But the wise love correction. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Right? Give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. So the wise receive rebuke, reprove, correction with appreciation. It's a totally different attitude, isn't it? The righteous man, the wise man wants to be called out in his or her sin, wants to wants to be wiser and putting off sin. So when there is sin, he wants it to be pointed out. And then true wisdom and its blessing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. We've seen that a couple times already. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or the beginning of knowledge. There again, chapter 1, verse 7. And it goes to show, again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One, that is true insight. So wisdom, apart from being in relationship with God, apart from the covenant with God, is impossible, right? To have true wisdom apart from God is impossible. So this is, I mean, this is a key rejection of any other kind of religious system, whether it be a official religious system or, you know, the secular, humanistic, atheistic ethics that are more prevalent in our culture. As we go through 1 Peter, I'm preaching on verses 24 and 25, partly on 24 and 25, 1 Peter chapter 1, where he says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." So he's quoting Isaiah 40 there, and I won't give it all away, but I don't reference Proverbs 9 in the sermon, not yet at least. And what he's getting at there, okay, the word of the Lord, that's, he's contrasting the word of the Lord and the word of man. So it's the word of the Lord remains forever. But the word of man, the message of man, the messages that our culture sends to us and tries to get us to swallow, they're like grass, right? They pop up in history and they look great for a time, but then they're going to crumble and they lead to death and destruction. And there's more to it than that, as you'll have to stay tuned on Sunday. won't give it all away, but I think there's a connection there, right? From 1 Peter 1, Isaiah 40, and this chapter in Proverbs, that true wisdom doesn't come from the word of man. Okay, the ethic, in this case, the ethic of love, verses 22 and 23 of 1 Peter 1, the ethic of love can never come from the philosophies of humans, but true wisdom, even to the point of true godly living in that sense, only comes from the word of God, only comes from knowing God, right? We see Proverbs in here about being lazy, right? And we look at people who just play the system and don't work, and just, you know, they get their money, their needs met from the government or whatever. And we think, like, what is even the appeal in that? You know? I mean, how could you just sit at home and play video games all day? Or whatever it is they do. Like, how is that even possible? I have trouble, like, occupying myself for an hour if there's ever a time. You know what I mean? Like, they can't just sit there. It's because we know the word of God, because we know God, and He gives us that wisdom. I think we see that played out. And then, of course, this wisdom is your choice, right? It's your personal responsibility. Verses 11 and 12, "For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life." There's a blessing. "If you are wise, you are wise for yourself." Right? It's up to you, right? Nobody can be wise for you. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. So the message here, as wisdom calls, she sends out her ladies to call. The joy and wisdom, the full blessing that she offers is for the taking. It's open for everyone. The call is come and come and eat. But everyone bears responsibility for his or her own decisions regarding that. Same as the gospel as well, right? We're called to proclaim the gospel to all nations, to everyone. The call goes out to the self-righteous and the dirty little scoundrel, and everyone in between. And it's your decision, it's their decision, as far as whether they come or not. And then we have this contrasting picture of woman folly. And we see her character first. She's loud, she's seductive, and she's ignorant. She doesn't know anything. This brings back a lot of images from the seductress, adulterous woman from chapter 7. She's bold. And this isn't just about the sexual sins. It's a picture of all kinds of folly and foolishness and failing to live, neglecting to live in the wisdom of God. She has sway with so many. She has an appeal to the sinful human. She sits at the door of her house, and she takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by. Now again, some movie that I've seen or what, but like this picture of like old London and, you know, some kind of heavy set, sort of scantily dressed woman in the ghetto part calling out, or you know, real rough looking. that's kind of the picture here. She's yelling out and real probably has a raspy voice because from smoking and you know that sort of thing. That's the picture that comes to my mind. And she's just calling to those who are walking by. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Come on, you guys, you and girls, right? This isn't just the picture is the seduction of adultery in a way. But the reality that it's explaining is for any and every kind of foolishness and sin. And notice her audience is the same, right? She's sitting in ambush here, and she's trying to woo the same audience as Lady Wisdom. Her message is the same. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she speaks a word to them. But Lady Wisdom offers this feast of life and health and celebration. But Woman Folly hosts a banquet of ultimately of death, right? Stolen water is sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Bread eaten in secret, I think, is a metaphor for something stolen or getting your, like Jesus says, I think, or is it Paul maybe? That we're of the day, right? Where we do things in the day. The night is for sleeping and for thieves and bad people, right? Because they have the cover of darkness. So that's, you know, if your house is going to get graffitied, it's probably going to be when it's dark, that kind of thing. So the bread eaten in secret, getting your pleasures when you have to hide them, is pleasant, is her message. And that's really the temptation of sin, isn't it? Come and don't worry about how you've gotten these things or the ramifications there. These things are sweet, right? It's pleasant to harbor these hatreds in your heart, or to whatever it may be. don't worry about, you know, the negative feelings that you might get from them every once in a while. These things are nice. This is great. But he doesn't know, verse 18, that the dead are there and her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So ultimately, those who go down to her to go and join in with woman folly go to their death. So the message here to the the main audience is this young son that the father writes to. The message here is, which way will you choose? As you go ultimately for your entire direction in life, but in all the each and every little circumstance that we enter into, or that falls that comes to us, which way will you choose? Will you choose the way of wisdom, or will you choose the way of folly and foolishness, and ultimately end up in end up with things that aren't going to work out too well? So it seems the easiest, I think, as far as this text goes, I think you could say the easiest one to choose would be the way of folly, because that's the natural course of our sinful selves. But ultimately, it is wisdom that has all the blessings. And then, two, as we consider not just ourselves, but consider our friends and family, right? How can we estimate, for good, healthy, godly purposes, how can we estimate the state of their soul, right? As far as how do we need to talk to them, kind of thing. Is it just by what they say about Christ, like the words they say, or is it by how they're living in wisdom? Right, I think they both have to align, okay? Because this wisdom is, as I said, is Christ, and it's through the new man and the power of the Spirit at work in us, we are maturing in wisdom. We'll be desiring to come to wisdom more and more as we grow up. Spiritually speaking. So what thoughts or questions do you have about Proverbs 9?
Yeah. You use the word lady for the first, and
yeah.
How come? It's not in the Bible. It doesn't say lady there.
No.
But you titled it lady.
Right. I titled it lady. Yeah, that's usually what people would say, like what they would call oftentimes, what they would call these, because it's wisdom has built her house, she has hewn, you know, it's a personification, I think that's the right word, personifying wisdom, this grand idea, as a woman. So, I just said Lady Wisdom.
A little bit step up from those Lady of Folly.
Right, yeah, that's... Because
so
Lady...
I wonder if that's why you ladies,
yeah,
Lady
sounds... She's more... She has more etiquette. She's more refined. Yeah. That's why I said I started going through while I have Lady Wisdom, and then I just happened to keep going with... Lady Folly, and I thought, she's not really a lady, right? Once I had that woman pictured in old London in the ghetto or whatever, that's not a lady. It's a woman.
Well, you could call her maybe the lady of the night. Mm-hmm. Oh, I don't know.
Yeah. Could be.
But yeah, I can understand using lady as being a more refined, better character than this woman.
Yeah, and often as when there's, you know, any writers or whatever that are going through Proverbs, usually that's how they identify her, as Lady Wisdom. But you're right, I don't think she's called that exactly in the book.
And I know the other thing, you said the words of the Lord, you know, last forever, and words of men don't. Do you know any men that agree on anything? Men just don't. People just don't agree. They have their own thoughts and stuff like that.
Yeah.
They don't.
Yeah. It's very true.
I don't know how to put this, but there's something bothers me in this, and that comment there, stolen water is sweet, food eaten in secret is delicious.
Mm-hmm.
That was in a culture in which shame was still a way to control a population.
Mm-hmm.
In today's world, I don't think shame operates at all.
Probably right.
It seems to me that the things that were shameful are perfectly fine. In fact, it seems almost as though those are the things that are to be copied, that are to be idolized. And
mm-hmm.
So in a culture in which food is to be eaten, food eaten in secret, is it because you are doing something, you realize it's something that's, at this time, they would realize that this was something that they shouldn't be doing.
Mm-hmm.
Because they were doing it, it was, well, there was something there to tickle their sense of adventure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, adventure or appetites. I don't just mean that food or sex, but you know, any kind of pleasure. Yeah. I that's the picture, I think, is bread eaten in secret is pleasant, is that we, God's given us He's written His law on our heart, right? So we know, everybody knows, at least roughly speaking, what's right and wrong before God. it's, yes, we always have a tendency to carry our sins into the dark, so to speak, to hide them. So either because we're ashamed of them, or in some senses, sometimes maybe it's just more fun to do it that way.
Well, I think of it almost as though, you know, years ago when we were kids, Mom and Dad might buy us the candy cigarettes.
Mm-hmm.
But on the other hand, if Mom and Dad were not around and their pack of cigarettes was lying there, it was likely that they would be taken and smoked or something like that. And
right.
It was not because they sure didn't taste good. I mean, I've smoked in my life. But it's not because it tasted good. I don't know why I did it, but I did it.
Yeah, and it's the human heart.
You're enticed sometimes by friends or people, you know, like, oh, come on, this is okay, and you do it.
Yeah, but we don't even have to, but you don't have to be there.
No,
Like what Ron, you know.
But if, do you stand
it, it's
up?
Just, it's just... It's just because I'm not supposed to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I get a rush out of doing it.
Yeah.
And not getting caught. Hopefully. Or at least trying to not get caught.
That's part of it. But I think there's pressure put on people.
Oh, absolutely.
To do that.
Yeah.
And it takes a very strong person to say, oh no.
Mm-hmm.
And walk away.
Yeah.
That don't happen often.
Yeah.
doesn't.
No, right. Yeah, but what I was getting at, that pressure happens a lot.
Yeah.
But we don't, our hearts are good enough that we don't need that pressure. we can do it ourselves. But what is it, Jeremiah? The heart is the human heart is evil or is deceitful beyond all else. He says, who can understand it? Who can understand it? Right? That's Augustine. We'll probably learn about him more in our Sunday school in a few weeks. He writes a book, Confessions. It's called Confessions of Augustine. And he goes on forever about all of the sins that he remembers and knows that he committed and the ones that he probably did. And he goes like from birth. And one of them, one of the big ones, a bigger account in there is when he was like a teenager or something. And he was with his friends, and they stole some pears off of a pear tree on, you know, somebody else's land or whatever it would be. And he said something like, I don't even like pears. And I wasn't pressured. My friends didn't pressure me. I just did it because I wanted to steal. I didn't do it because I wanted a pear. I just did it because I wanted to steal. And you think logically about that. It's not rational, right? It's not. But it is to a sinful heart. So, yeah, that's a good point, though. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. It's more pleasurable to do it in secret, to do in secret sometimes, than it is to do it out in the open. Even if, you know, there's no worries about getting caught or anything like that. So, yeah. That's the human heart, and that's why we need this wisdom. So, Deanna, would you close us in prayer?
Oh, okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here this evening to read your scriptures, and we thank you for them. We thank you for Jonathan's interpretation as he's helping us to understand. And now as we return home, we ask for your guidance and your protection until we come next Sunday. And I ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.